This morning, this morning, our topic, our message, our title is Facing the Fear That Built Relationships. Facing the Fear That Built Relationships. You hear me right? Facing the Fear That Built Relationship in the context of marriage. Master Yoda said this, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. But King Solomon said this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, to Master Yoda, there's a type of fear that is to be avoided and be afraid of. But to King Solomon, there is a different kind, there is another type of fear that is to be attained, that it does not lead to anger nor hatred. It instead leads us to wisdom, God's wisdom and wisdom for life. Now, since we talk about marriage here this morning, there are a few things that researchers or studies have spoken to us. He says studies show that marriage is good. It is beneficial for both genders, men and women, but men seem to benefit more. All the men say amen. Secondly, married men are healthier and happier than the unmarried men because the married men live longer and earn more than the unmarried men. All the married men say amen. You dare not. All right. Third, sadly, unfortunately, men are more reluctant when it comes to the idea of getting married. My question is why? I know that most men are passive, but really, I think the bottom line is because of fear. Most men are afraid. They are fearful of commitment. They are fearful of being controlled by another person the moment they get married. There was a story told about in heaven one day, St. Peter said to all the men to make two lines. One line for the men that are afraid of their wives and the second line for those who are not afraid of their wife. And guess what? All the men moved to the first line and the queue was so long, you couldn't see the end of the row. But then only one man stood on the second line. And St. Peter was so upset and disappointed. He scolded the man on the first line, saying, I am so ashamed and disappointed of you. Look at the other man. Learn from him. Then he told the one man standing there, tell all of this man, why is that you're standing on this line? And that man said, you know what, St. Peter and all of you here, brothers, I really do not know why I'm standing here, except that my wife told me to stand here. Husbands, let me ask today, which line would you be standing one day? What are the signs that you might be afraid of your wife? Let me give you a few from my personal and practical experience. When you are very careful with anything you say about your wife in her presence and about her in public, one sign that possibly you're afraid of your wife. When you're not allowed to discuss certain topics with your wife, when you dare not say no to any of her requests, or in case you're a preacher or a teacher, you dare not talk about your wife when you preach in your sermon. There is a sign, possibly you're afraid of your wife and you need to be delivered this morning, all right? Today, we want to talk about a different type of fear, as I mentioned, a kind of fear that can build your marriage, because the question is not if you're fearful, but what type of fear is present in your marriage. Let me give us some very basic and foundational idea when it comes to marriage. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is strong and clear in the teachings of marriage. You don't have to go and look at something else or someone else or somewhere else to learn about marriage, because marriage is so important in the heart of God. For us, it's a gift from Him. And obviously, He has something for us already in His Word. There are three things that we must understand this morning, which I will be explaining to you in a moment. Marriage as God's image, marriage as God's invention, and finally, marriage as God's instruction. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. There is this principle, the invisible is made visible by the physical. Everything that is invisible has already been made visible by the physical. For example, the earth reflects the image of heaven. Adam reflects the image of God. The marriage between the man and the woman, the marital love, Adam and Eve, reflects the image of God's love for humanity. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father does in heaven. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You see, in the entire earthly ministry of Jesus, 33 years, He imitated God, the Heavenly Father, and only acts in the manner that God would act. So whatever that you saw Jesus in His earthly ministry is a reflection of God, the Heavenly Father's ministry in heaven. And you see that projected on earth. And no wonder Jesus taught His disciples, we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the key word here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when you paraphrase the Lord's Prayer, my friends, you quickly notice these words, to make earth more like heaven and people more like Jesus. The Lord's Prayer can be summarized in these few words, to make earth more like heaven and every people, everyone, more like Jesus. You see, our mission is not only to bring more people to heaven, but to bring more heaven to people. Come on, give me a big amen. The second point, my friends, this morning, marriage has God's invention. You see, a wedding is man's invitation to you, but marriage is God's invention for man. In every marriage, God has designed us to leave and then to cleave and finally to become one flesh. That is taught in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Let us expound on this. In Ephesians 5, 31, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Keyword is to leave. But oftentimes, I think we misunderstood the word leave. We think as leaving your parents as only geographically and physically. I understand there is a practicality on that. I understand perfectly. But I think we miss another point. To leave possibly, if I may suggest, is to leave financially. And all the parents say amen. That you should not get married until you're financially able to support yourself. Yes, your parents may help you from time to time, but really, you cannot sustain yourself financially if you cannot, therefore you are not ready. That you must be prepared to be financially, be independent. Now parents, if you have a married child at home, it is your responsibility to let them go financially as well. Let them be independent, interdependent, yes, but never dependent on you financially. Now, just in case all the singles, the young people here in this room, you say, well, it's time to go home. The speaker is not talking about us and talking to us. You are wrong. Don't leave your seat. Let me give you some advice, young people, singles. Your parents play an important role in your spouse selection. They have more life experience and they know you so well, and they have a deeper understanding of marriage because they are married themselves and also great experiences in life. Therefore, it is important to consult them before you choose your life partner. The key word is before, not when after. Before you choose your life partner, speak to your parent, consult them, pray with them, ask them, allow them to speak to you. And then obviously, speak to your pastors and your church leaders. Let them speak into your life. My advice to you, singles here, you must always be clear-headed when choosing a life partner. No matter what your age is today, it is never too late. It is never too early. And don't care what others said about your single status, never rush into marriage. Because if you want to be happy, never marry a person who comes from these four different types of backgrounds. My advice to you, all right? Number one, a person who comes from a family with a bad reputation, never marry that person. Secondly, a person who comes from a family where the parents intervene too much into their children's life. Number three, a person who comes from a family who values material wealth, who loves money more than people, who loves money more than they love God. Don't marry them. Number four, a family that is divided, a family that is problematic, always quarreling and arguing, because when you marry them, you're going to be just the same like them. Now, after you're married, my advice to you, your spouse is your priority. We know all of that and know it too well. But then let me say this, that most of the time it's not taught from the pulpit. But your parents are your responsibility. The moment you're married, your spouse is your priority. You have a new family. You need to set them up and set them strong. But never ever forget and neglect your parents, your aging parents. They are your responsibility, be it materially, financially, emotionally. You have to love your parents and honor them. The scripture is clear. Those who honor their parents will have long life, and you do want to have a long life. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4 tells us, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, to support your parents financially. Proverbs 23 verse 25, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Don't be a burden to your parents financially. Don't neglect your parents physically and financially. Support them. Number two, we're designed to cleave. In Ephesians 5:31, he continues, and hold fast to his wife. To be holding fast is more than just physically. It is more than just emotionally, but spiritually. You see, there are all types of glues for different objects that is to be put together, isn't it, at home that you use. But question is, what type of glue that is needed to glue a man and a woman together and permanently? Nobody wants to put two objects glued together only temporarily, isn't it? None of us would do that. Whenever you glue two things together, it's meant to be permanent. And has it ever dawned on you? How about a man and woman? Whatever glue. Some uses the glue of love. Some uses of the glue of law. But that's only the glue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chemistry will not keep you together. Compatibility will not make you stay together. Contractually, it will not hold you permanently. But the permanent bond that cannot be broken and only be broken by death, the scripture says, is only the glue of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus now know how to place a man and a woman together and happily together. My friends, without Jesus, none of us can remain married and can be married happily. Now, I want to talk to the singles here for a moment, talking about Jesus as the glue. You see, when a believer is attracted to a non-believer, I want to say this. When a believer is dating a non-believer, I want to say this very sensitively, all right? I want to say this very carefully, all right? So please don't misunderstand me here. So I want to say this with a lot of compassion, but I want to speak the truth and also from my experience here. When a believer dates or is attracted to a non-believer or pre-believer, I want to say this, listen carefully. The attraction is never based on anything spiritual in the first place. You hear me right? You may say, I feel God is saying this. I think this is the will of God. I want to say this carefully, but I want to say this. It is not the ways of God and His will and His word. It is not. You may call it a missionary dating, but there is no such ministry in this church, I believe, Pastor Kevin, isn't it? All right? If the church agree with you, then you should be the one starting that ministry, all right? But there is no such thing in the Word of God, in the textbook here. It is not the will of God. In fact, it reflects your spiritual immaturity. That relationship is only physical, emotional. It is nothing about spirituality. Consequently, in marriage, this believer will be prone to abandon his faith because he was never strong in the first place. Don't even blame it on your unbelieving spouse. In the first place, it was you, your faith, that need to be built strong. I want to say this, and I do recognize some of us who have unbelieving spouse. Pastor Ed, are you talking about me? Are you talking to me? Yes, no, 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 no. I'm talking to single people, singles who are not yet married. How about those who are married and have unbelieving spouse? We have an answer for you in a little while. Just hang in there with us, all right? The third point, you're designed to become one. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:31, the two shall become one flesh. If cleaving refers to the spiritual aspects of the oneness, becoming one flesh here, the third point refers to the physical joining. But the sad thing is this, most people, singles and married alike, we place the physical aspect of the relationship too much. In fact, I want to say this, that this third point is the least important among the three. The most important is the second part, that you must be joined together with Christ and in Christ, the spiritual aspect. And then number two, the living part. And then finally, the one flesh, physical part. But yet, many times we got this wrong in the wrong order. We put this as the first. Oh, she is so physically attractive. Oh, he is so attractive physically. Well, the physical part will wane away. The day will come, isn't it? I've been married for 32 years, and thank God my wife is still attractive. Amen. Don't talk about your wife too much, Pastor Ann. Yes, but I want to say this. Thank God, but beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. It is not something just physical. Beauty is something that is emotional and spiritual. There is a connection. But some people only look at the physical aspect of a person, and very quickly they say they are not happy. You see, my friends, without the first two, this third aspect is always empty of its meaning. If your relationship is only the physical, your relationship is hollow. It has no meaning. It is zero, and it is damaging to yourself and all your future relationships. I'm going to come to the third point here, and the most important one, and now I'm going to go a little slower. Marriage as God's instruction. Listen carefully. Marriage as God's instruction. The Word of God addresses how a man and a woman should relate to one another. God has given us a secret, has given us a key, a formula, a recipe, how your marriage can be strong and healthy. You don't have to second guess the Word of God. You don't have to run around to try to look for that formula. It is right there in the Word of God. The only question is, will you take the Word of God seriously? I'm going to just expound this word. Listen to this carefully. I'm going to speak to the man first. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, he continues, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself." You see, my friends, all the men here, all the married men, and those who will be married one day, the standard is not husband, love your wife, and full stop, period. Oftentimes, we got this wrong. We thought that is the best advice. We thought that is a good advice. We thought that is a godly advice. That is not true. It is incomplete. In fact, it is half wrong because it is half truth. The Bible tells us very clearly, husband, love your wife as you love yourself. And that is the whole truth. If you can love yourself, surely you can love your wife because you know how to love yourself. Is it that simple? Is it very simple here, right? The Bible says, don't love your wife lesser than you love yourself or more than you love yourself. The Bible is so reasonable and practical. It says, the way you love yourself. Amen? The way you love yourself. So every married man say, I can do that. Tell your wife, I can do that. Because you know, you have been practicing that. You know how to love yourself. Now, I did a little bit of study, word study, very simple on the word love. Okay, and surprisingly, the same love appears in Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God. So love your wife in the same way you love God. And this is where, ladies, you need to understand why you need to marry only believers. Because a non-believer doesn't know yet how to love God, and surely he cannot love you. Because he doesn't know God. You see, this whole idea of not being unequally yoked is a practical one. It's not being dogmatic of religious or super controlling or spiritual. It's simply practical. It says, love God with all your heart. And then in verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This man must be able to love others. And because he knows how to love others, he knows how to love God, he knows how to love himself in the correct way, not in a selfish way, surely he's going to be a good husband. He surely knows how to love you. Amen? Amen. This is Rick. Amen. I know you're serious, all right? So now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. The scripture says it is God who first loved us. Now, love your spouse the way God loves you, or love your spouse the way Christ loved your spouse, man. Now, it's interesting, the word first in the Greek is proton. And the word proton is not another one. It is not number one. It's the only one. So Christ loved you as if you are the only one in this world. So for God so loved the world, did you realize the word so? The food is so good. What does it mean? It's better than good. It is so good. So God not only loves the world, he so loved the world. And this is what it meant here. He loved you, first loved you as if you're the only one. You see, when I first met my wife, she was just another one. I met her in Singapore in 1989 in a church. We were just a few empty seats away from the church, from each other, empty seats. And she caught my attention. She had this long hair and all those things, all right? So she was just another one. At the end of the service, we talked. Someone introduced us, and I got so attracted to her. I wanted her to be my girlfriend. And after a few weeks, I asked her, would you be my girlfriend? And she talked to her parents and her sisters, her brothers, and they said, yes, after much investigation. And she said, yes. From that day onward, she became my number one. My number one. Then 32 years ago, we got married. And from that day onward, she became my only one. Question is your wife your only one or only number one? So when my wife asked me, am I your number one? I said, no. You're not my number one. You're my only one. Because if I say yes, she's going to say, who is number two? Okay, it's a tricky question. Tricky, all right? So we love because he first loved us. Proton, love your wife because she's the only one. There is no other, there is none. So tell your wife right now, if she's right beside you, you're my only one. There is not number one, there is no number two. All right? Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies. Now, this is tricky. There's the same love here. Love your enemies. So men, I'm sure you have enemies in life. It's a good training ground when you learn to love your enemies and forgive your enemies, because sometimes you'll be tested. Your wife, it feels like she's your biggest and your greatest enemy. If you can love your enemies in the workplace and all of those things, surely there is no problem for you to forgive your wife and to love her like the way you love yourself. Amen? Love your enemies. Now, every successful relationship must have four C's, they say. Covenant, we teach that a lot in the church. Communication and commitment, we learn that a lot in the secular world. But then the fourth C is compromise. We don't talk a lot about compromise. The word compromise is really not a very good word in many places, all right? But when it comes to the home and relationship, the word compromise is definitely what you need in order to stay together and be happy. We have overemphasized compatibility and chemistry. Today, I want to talk about the need to compromise. Someone said this, the man who says sorry when he is not sure if he is wrong, we call him a humble man. But the man who says sorry even when he is wrong, we say he is an honest man. But the man who says sorry even when he is right, we call him a husband. If you're a husband, you're laughing, it's time to say sorry to your wife now. Compromise. Because compromise is better than it's better to bend a little than to break a relationship. If you want to stay married and stay happy, then compromise. I want to speak to the wife here. Now, this is something that you've never heard before, so listen carefully. Wife, let me say this up front. Wife, respect your husband. I'm not finished yet. Respect your husband in the fear of God. Now, what does it mean? So listen. Now, this whole introduction of the fear of God started off in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and then verse 33. So look at that from the ESV Bible. Submitting to one another out of reverence, in the Greek word is phobos. Now, you guess it right. This is where we have the word phobia. Probos, phobos for Christ. So Paul began with this. Husband and wife, you both must revere one another, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, but it is phobos, which is the fear of God. So submit to one another in the fear of God. Literally, this is what it meant. Husband, have the fear of God. Wife, have the fear of God as you submit to one another. All right? Then in verse 33, he says, and let the wife see that she respects. Now, the root word is also phobos. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? But the English translation, again, according to the ESV Bible, is respect her husband. Now, the word phobos and the root word related to it appears over 100 times in the New Testament. I encourage you, challenge you to do your own studies after this. And it always being translated as to fear or to be afraid of, except in most modern translation, in the only two verses, Ephesians 5:21 and verse 33, which we have just read. Now, let me take you to other translations, especially the older translations. The KJV, in verse 20:21, he put it this way, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. NASB, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, when it comes to verse 33, the Revised Geneva translation, one of the oldest translations, but being revised, it says, yet, let every one of you do the same. Let everyone love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. That she fears her husband. ASV, let the wife see that she fear her husband. Darby translation, but as to the wife I speak that she may fear the husband. DRA, which is a preferred translation by the Catholics. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife fear her husband. And now I'm speaking with fear and trembling. It was very clear in most of the older translation, a more accurate and preferred word is to fear. So how do we reconcile these differences of different translations? I would like to suggest Ephesians 5, 21 and 33. My suggestion is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself in the fear of God. And let the wife see that she respects her husband's also in the fear of God, or for the sake of Christ. And this is how the marriage will work and can work. The fear of God. Not just love, not just submit, but with the fear of God. Without the ingredient of the fear of God, you will not be able to love the way you should and submit the way you should, my friends. But Pastor, what is the fear of God? The fear of God includes or involves two different elements. Let me suggest to us faith and obedience. Now, we know that faith comes through hearing the word of God from the book of Romans. But then, let me say this. Faith is cultivated and completed only through obedience. You see, obedience makes visible your faith. Obedience is the visible expression of the invisible faith. I cannot see your faith, but I can see obedience. I cannot see your faith. Nobody can see it nor measure it. But the moment you obey what God has spoken, then I can see the measure of your faith. You see, faith in God is important because everything begins with our faith in God. You cannot be a believer or follower of Jesus Christ until you put your trust in God. Faith, pistos, means to trust. It is not to believe in your head, but to believe in your heart. That's what Paul says. That you must confess that He is Lord, that Jesus is the Master, and then believe in your heart that He's resurrected from the dead. Then you are saved. Trust in your heart. So faith in God comes first, because faith in God will produce the fear of God and then the love for God. Did you notice this? When faith is absent, negative fear is present. But when you have the faith in God, because you know who He is and therefore you trust Him, and because you know who He is, you will learn to fear Him in the right way, in a healthy way. You see, most of the time people in the church will say, don't talk about the fear of God, let's talk about the love of God. But you cannot love God until you have faith in God. You cannot fear God until you have the faith in God as well. No wonder they say this, right? When faith is broken, love is shaken. We have romanticized the gospel so much, we only talk about how much I love God. But you can never truly love God until you have faith in God. Now, a lot of men don't understand, okay? When faith is broken, when trust is broken, that love she has for you is shaken. It is difficult to love someone that you don't trust. You see, when a woman and a man walk down the aisles and the pastor officiating the wedding, and there is an exchange of vows and rings and promises, it is not about the test of the love. And all of us will be saying, oh, how lovely, how lovely. It's not. The question is, as you officiate a wedding, all of us come as witnesses. We say, can they keep their promises? It's so easy to make those promises and say, I do. But the question is, can he keep that promise? Can she keep the promise? Can they keep their promise? That is the question. The question is not whether they love one another. Can they put their trust in God, that Christ will bind them together permanently and submit to the lordship of Christ in this marriage? And the moment they trust one another, they will always love one another. The fear of God, my friends, I suggest to you, we all need to grow in the fear of God, because there is much blessing when we learn to fear God. Because Proverbs 28 verse 14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Those who do not fear God, those who doesn't know how to fear God, is not blessed. The Bible tells us, Psalms 111 verse 10 tells us, fearing God will give you wisdom. When you don't fear God, you're foolish. You're lacking in wisdom. You may have knowledge, but you don't have understanding, because wisdom gives you understanding in a situation and in people. Gives you an understanding in life. And also, Exodus 20 verse 20 tells us, fearing God keeps you from sin. You see, a person who keeps falling into sin, falling into sin, falling into sin. And you ask, why he continue to fall into sin? Can I suggest to you, I believe, because a person doesn't have the fear of God. Because when you have the fear of God, you dare not sin. It's as simple as that, my friend. No wonder the enemy is robbing us of the fear of God. There's a lack of teaching of the fear of God in the church. All kinds of good and blessings will flow into our lives and through our lives the moment we learn to fear God. Today we talk about marriage today. I'm talking to the singles. Married a person who fear God, not just someone who comes to church. It's not good enough. I want to know if that person fears God. If he doesn't fear God, then he fear men. If you want your marriage to work, my friend, I know you tried so many things today, but today I'd like to suggest to you, maybe you have missed out one most important ingredient first, and there is the fear of God. Husband, love your wife in the fear of God. Husband, I beg of you, I plead of you, love your wife. I know you love yourself, you love your job, you love your children, you love so many things. God has spoken to me so many times again and again, I must love my wife, I must love my wife. She's the most important person in my life. I must love her. And you will never regret for that. But wife, let me say this to you as well. In the same measure, respect your husband in the fear of God. Look up to him. Respect him. He is the head of the home. But man, I want to say this before I talk about the headship. Christ's headship was shown not through the use of force. Christ was never harsh. He never forces to submit to him, but he sacrifices himself. He inspired the church to submit to him. You need to love your wife to a point that she will submit to you willingly. Never demand submission. You see, honestly, I do not want my wife to be scared of me. I do not want my children to be scared of me. In fact, I do not want anyone to be scared of me. And none of us should want anyone to be scared of us. It's not about to make people afraid of you, but to be fearful of Christ, to do it because and for the sake of Christ. What is headship? Headship number one, practically I would say, headship is when you allow him to lead. Let the man lead. Wives, you are not the neck. You are the crown. You are his crown. You are his glory. Be that. Be the crown. And let him be the head. Before we got married, I told my wife 32 years ago, I said, wherever I go, you follow. I was already in the ministry. But I said, the deal is, whatever you give, I swallow. She kept her part of the promise. And sometimes I don't keep my part of the promise. All right? I cannot afford to be swallowing all the time. What is headship? Headship is not just allowing him to lead. Headship is when she listens to him. I know many times, men, you know, your wife is talking and you're not listening. I'm one of those and the first one to confess. My wife sometimes had to pause and say, now tell me, what did I just say? Just a few days ago, again, she did that. I said, oh dear, I'm sorry. I wasn't really listening. All right. But I want you to know, you need to listen to your husband. He may not be the most eloquent person, the best speaker, the most articulate or most knowledgeable person at home, but he has much wisdom. God can speak through him. And when you allow him to speak and you listen, you can find the voice of God in him. I want to say this, all right? I know God can speak through the wife. We talk a lot about that. But today, I want to talk about listen to your husband. Let him lead. Look up to him. Someone said it. During courtship, he listens to her. After the engagement, she listens to him. After the wedding, their neighbor listens to them. There is this old joke that I think most preachers would tell you in a wedding service. You know, they say that all of us wear different rings in life. You know, it starts off with the engagement ring and then the wedding ring and then they say the suffering. Now, let me add this to the list. The murmur ring, the tiring, the firing, the despairing, the boring, the domineering, the overbearing, and then finally, the boxing ring. All right? But when you have the fear of God, husbands and wives, I want to just propose to you, after the wedding ring, you'll be wearing a caring and inspiring, admiring, the ministering, and finally the good news, the childbearing. The fear of God. Grow in the fear of God, my friends, as you make a new start from today. All right. Now, if your spouse is in this room, but you're not seated together, can I suggest to the man to move quietly and quickly to your spouse? Because I want to do something for you as we come to a close. I want to pray for you. If you don't mind, if you're not seated with your spouse is in this room, man, can I suggest to you, be a gentleman, move and look for your wife and sit with her. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you to do something that will be a blessing to you, okay? If your husband and wife, you're legally married, can I invite you to stand? Come. Come on, give them a round of applause. Now, there are words on the screen. We're going to do this meaningfully, okay? And I hope this will be a great blessing to you. I hope this will be something that you will do again and again, all right? Now, we're going to do some application from the message that we have heard. Now, you look at the words, and I'm going to lead you in these words. But as you follow me in these words, please look at your spouse and say these words to one another. Are you ready? Okay, let me go. From this day forward, we invite Jesus to be at the center of our marriage and to make us truly one. We want our marriage to reflect the image of God's relationship with humanity. Okay, well done. This is fantastic. Now, this is the more important one. Husband, look at the words on the screen. I'm going to have you repeat after me, but I want you to look at your wife, look into her eyes with courage and boldness. And there will be a great deliverance in this room. You'll be delivered from the spirit of fear, I'm telling you. Okay, are you ready? Okay? Okay, let's go. Husband, say to your wife now, I belong to you. I'm not afraid of you. Wow, what a relief. For the first time, you dare to say, I'm not afraid of you. I'm sure you want to say this again. Let me help you. Say it one more time. I belong to you. But I'm not afraid of you. I'm committed to love you in the fear of God, just as I love myself and as Christ loved the church. I ask for your forgiveness for my failure to love you like Christ loves you. That is beautiful. And please forgive him, all right? Please forgive him. Give him another chance. Now, wives, ladies, your turn now. Look into your husband's eye and say this, I belong to you. I'm not afraid of you. I'm committed to respect you, to submit to you in the fear of God. I ask for your forgiveness for my failure to submit to you in the fear of God. You are my hero. Yes, that's right. Your husband will love you more every time you say you're my hero. Now that you have given yourselves to each other by the promises you have exchanged, I now pronounce you to be husband and wife again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may now kiss your bride. Man, please kiss her. Come on, kiss your bride. Thank you so much, Pastor Kevin.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.